Good to see you. We appreciate your presence. Good to see Dot back with us. We hope and pray that we can do our very best to listen to and consider the Word of God. You could have been a lot of places and you could have done a lot of things tonight, but you've chosen to come and consider what God has said to you, and I think that is to be very, very commendable. Multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. God looked down on mankind and he saw that there were a lot of people wrestling with decisions. There always are. Some of them are not too awfully important and some of them are extremely important. And God is not patient, nor does he have a lot of confidence in man's indecision. I think the Bible brings this out. But nowhere is this taught any more plainly than in this reading here. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thy altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. This man had been a great prophet and was still a great prophet. And the Bible tells about this, that he was tested by God, and he was tested to see what would happen. And I think you know the story, but I'll just briefly remind you of it. But this happened right after that. And it seems to me that they had made a decision. And some of them had chosen that they would not serve God. This is the days of Elijah. This is the days of Ahab and Jezebel. This is the days when God called the prophets to Mount Carmel and poured the water on Elijah's offering. And this is the day when fire came down from heaven. And this is the day when God chose who was right. But he introduced all that by saying, how long will you halt between the two opinions? If Balaam be God, then serve him. If Jehovah be God, then serve him. When you make up your mind about things of any importance, you cannot go back. I'm glad I don't live in the time when I'm going to buy another new car, I think the one I got now is going to wear me out. But anyway, I wouldn't want to buy one of these new cars that you could drive it 24 hours, take it back. I'm afraid I'd be driving cars 24 hours in the next 6 months. But I like to make a decision and stick to it. I think God likes that. I think that's the reason marriage is what it's said to be. The Bible says, tells you to live cheerfully with the wife of your youth. The Bible says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave or be glued to his wife. And the Bible says, if that union is broken of anything except unfaithfulness, then that union is of course, to be held together all the days of their life. Why is it? Why is it that God doesn't like indecision? Stop to think about it just a moment. You can understand it. If you ever taught school and you told everybody to sit down and you had one or two students who sat halfway down, got up, sat one halfway down, got up, and sat one halfway. Well, as a teacher, you can't like that. If you can't tell students to sit down and enforce it, and I don't mean to them, but enforce it, you can't tell them anything. I used to tell teachers when I first started out, I'm not telling you to tell them to sit down, but if you tell them to sit down, see that they all sit down. Why is that? Because you know better than they do. God knows better than we do. There should be no indecision when it comes to the matters of God. If God says, repent, be baptized, every one of you, that ain't about it, that's it. There's no need of having indecision about it. And so, first of all, indecision is unreasonable. Indecision is unreasonable if the Word of God is truthful. And so we know that we need to make this. Number two, it's not acceptable to God. God told many of his prophets, this is one of them, to call for a decision. The Bible says that he told Joshua, instructed him, call Israel together at the end of his life and tell them, choose you this day whom you will serve. They were going into a new land. The gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell are God himself. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they came to the Red Sea. And they stood there on the edge of the Red Sea. They'd been pretty brave at that time because all they had done is borrowed. Really, they borrowed to keep all the money and clothing and stuff they could off the Egyptians, which was right because it spent 400 years working for them for nothing. But anyway, he told them they'd do all that. They came to the Red Sea, and they looked back yonder, and there's a big cloud coming. It was Pharaoh's army. And they cried to Moses. And God said, why cry thou to me? Speak to the children of Israel to go forward. Lots of times when we're sitting around wondering what we ought to do, we ought to go forward. That is forward to studying the Bible. Forward to prayer. Forward to teaching our neighbor. Forward to being sure that we're worshiping God the very best of our ability. No need of us standing on the bank of the Red Sea and looking at the water and the things that trouble us. We need to go forward to what God's told us to do. The way God has always got a forward way for you to go. You don't have to give up reading. You just need to read the Bible more and other material that's good for you. God has a better plan than what you have decided to do. Second, it is sinful. When a person is indecisive, it is sinful. And we sometimes recognize that, especially in the truth of God. The Bible tells us about Mark 8:38, that whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in the sinful and adulteration of him shall I be ashamed. I always call to mind when I think of that verse. When I was a young man, I was out yonder sitting on the porch with a family I didn't know, and with the Bible open, we'd begin to study it. And these two preachers tell away the talk walked up. I wish I could live that moment again. I got so flustered when they walked up. I dropped my Bible and did it like this a little bit. And they wouldn't bother me now. I would say, sit down, gentlemen, and open your Bibles to Acts 2:38 and explain it to me. That's the way I'd start out. That's a good way to start out. Explain it to me. When they got through explaining that, then I would call on a few more. But anyway, I've always apologized to God. I really wasn't ashamed. He just caught me off guard, and I was flustered somewhat. But if you're ashamed of being a Christian, don't be one. If it bothers you that much, you're not helping the situation by trying to be a Christian. That's what God tells you to do. Not only is it sinful, many will die in that valley of indecision. I have known it plenty of times. I used to sit down at Brother Birdwell's house and talk to, I think it was his father, and he was about 90 at that time, and on his last leg, and I would talk to him about obeying the gospel, and he said, well, I'm going to. I'm just not ready yet. And I would say to him, are you going to be ready when you get to be 110? You're already, I used to know what his age was, but I wouldn't for sure. People who can't make up their mind can't accomplish anything. That's true. If you just go back and forward and never know what you really want to do. We'd all do that to some extent. But if you cannot make up your mind and stick to it, you can't buy a new car. You can't buy a home. You can't successfully get married. Now, all of us have misgivings and all these things. I know when I bought my home and they pushed that paper over there and asked me to sign it, And I signed it, and Ann signed it, and I looked up, and Ann said, I know we'll never live to pay for this. There's no way we'll ever get this paid, but we've made the decision to. And so you have to be willing to make a decision. Not only that, Jesus may return at any second. I think we need to constantly be reminded of that. Do you know of any signs that have not been fulfilled? Now, some people say there are no signs of Jesus coming back. I don't agree with that. Brother Fain talked that. And I disagree that. I know there's no signs of where you can tell when, but there are signs when Jesus comes back. The gospel must be preached to all nations, and then will the end come. Of course, that was probably also talking about the end of Jerusalem. But the Bible says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's pretty well been fulfilled, don't you think? It says it's going to happen. The Bible says, in the last days there shall become a great falling away. And it describes that falling away. They'll forbid to marry, they'll command to abstain from meats. That's, you know, if you know about the Catholic doctrine, it's come, hasn't it? And the Bible says that's happened. There's not any signs in the Bible now that have not been fulfilled. Jesus could come before we get through with this sermon. Very well, he could. And if you are not decided on being ready for him, you probably will not be ready. And then, of course, we also have missed opportunities to use this life to better advantage. Now, I know that I spent 45 years teaching school. If I went up to any place now and applied for a job teaching school, when I got out the door, there'd be sniggering going on before I got out the door. There was a time in my life, and I can handle any class anywhere, and I really believe that. Still believe I could, but I don't think other people can believe that. And I don't mean by overpowering them. You've got to be smarter than they are. You've got to outsmart them. You've got to divide them. You've got to separate them. You've got to engage them in things that are important. And on and on and on. It's not a matter of, as I might imply, you would stand up and sit down. It's a matter of that. But I know my time is gone when I can be an effective school teacher. And I would do it if I had to. Wouldn't be nearly as effective. My time is gone, and I didn't know this until recently. My time is gone when I would be a great yard trimmer. I was one of the best yard trimmers that ever walked the earth. That's the truth. I spent 8 hours a day running and rebuilding and trimming. And I could trim with the best of them. But I now have passed because of my shoulders. I'm going to turn this over to all my great son-in-laws and let them keep everything in real good shape. But that time's passed. That you've wasted a lot of time. Someone said he went to see a person about how he was training his children. Started out a discussion with this person who was an expert. And he said, my son and daughter, one of them is now 8 and the other is 6. And I want how I might begin to train them. He said, you done waited 4 years too late. That's what the experts say. If you want to train your children, I tell you, the earlier the better. And I don't mean, of course, you can't. They got to treat them at the age appropriate they are and all that. But yeah, we try. Now, if you want to really train your child well, and you want him to attend worship good, wait till he's 16. And go in and say, son, we're going to worship today. Come on, let's go. Now, if you bring him in and let these good people help you with him when he's a baby and when he's 1 and 2 and 3, they'll run to church. Now, when they get about 12, they'll decide like I did and announce to their mother probably, I'm not going to church today. You can tell them then what my mama told me. Get in the car. That was the end of the discussion. Wasn't going to happen any other way. But we have wasted a great opportunity. How much of your old years in sin and waste, if I could recall them now, I would give them to the Savior at his feet, I'd humble about. Indecision causes many people not to use the opportunity that they have. Now I want to talk to you a little bit about some decisions that were made. And I don't have time to mention them. I was going to read through them. And God showed that he didn't like indecision. The Bible says in the 19th chapter of the book of Genesis that Lot is down in Sodom and things are bad. Sin is abounding. And the Bible says that God sends some angels down there. And when they get in, the men of the city come in and knock on the door and have a riot and say, bring out these men, we want to know them. If you don't know what that means, I'm not going to tell you in this audience. But anyway, that's what they told them. And the Bible says that the angels blinded them and shut the door. And the Bible says that they told Lot, get out of this city, for God is going to destroy it. And Lot went in and talked to his son-in-laws. And you know, son-in-laws sometimes aren't too much help. In fact, they don't show a lot of wisdom, except my son-in-law. But so he went in. And the Bible says he seemed like one that mocked unto them. They thought he was joking. And the Bible says that they said, get out, for we're going to destroy it. And the Bible says, but he lingered. He lingered. Now, I believe if God said, I'm going to destroy some city, I'd grab what little I want hold to and try to get my wife, and I'd be gone. But he lingered. And the Bible says, but God, being merciful to him, took him by the hand and led him out. But his wife turned around and looked back. Now, I don't know if you know why God took him by the hand. God don't often do that. I'm going to tell you why if you don't know. Abraham. Now, I can't prove that from the Bible, but when we get to heaven, you ask God, that's not the reason. I believe I'll be correct. Abraham. Abraham had lived a godly life. He had reared and trained Lot. And Lot didn't use his training too well. He made a selfish decision. And then, of course, he didn't do a good job of his family there, so he came out. He lost his family, even lost his two daughters that came out with him. They committed incest with him and produced the two most wicked nations that the Jews ever faced. But he did bring him out, but there was great indecision. So God did not like that. Now I want to turn through quickly the New Testament to tell you about indecision and things that stand out that we need to recognize. The Bible says that the gospel was preached in Jerusalem. Then the Bible says they that gladly received his word were baptized. And they added unto them about 5,000 people there. And the record says that Peter and John went into the temple and they began to preach. And of course, Acts 4 and 5 tells all this story. But you know, God got tired of the fact that Jerusalem would not accept the gospel. He got to the Jews first. But they remained undecided. Some of them, no doubt, got halfway converted. And the Bible says that God sent great persecution upon the church in Jerusalem. And verse chapter 8 says, and they all were scattered abroad except the apostles. Every one of them were scattered abroad except the apostles. Now, the reason God didn't send the apostles off, some people say, for the church benefit, but I think it was to show us that the apostles weren't the only ones that were supposed to carry the gospel. And so they went everywhere preaching the word. And they went to the Gentiles. Now Paul went down to Antioch, and there he worked a little while, and then he took off to Pisidia. He got into Pisidia and began to preach to the Gentiles. And the Bible says that he had a great success there in Pisidia. And the record says the next Sabbath day, the whole city came together, and the Jews saw what a multitude they now had, and they were moved with envy. And they spake against the things which Paul said, blaspheming and contradicting. And God said that Paul then stood before him and said that since you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And God gave up on the Jews almost, and the rest, and the other times they begin then to go to the Gentiles. And it says in this passage, and they will hear. Well, then we get into the latter part of the book of Acts, and we go to the 24th chapter of the book of Acts, and we run into the time when Paul was... That clock is not right. I've listened to myself preach about 15 minutes. It's been about 3. Anyway, here it is. They went there in Acts 24, and Paul is in prison. And the Bible says that he's there before Governor Felix. And Felix is there with Drusilla, Bernice, the sister of Drusilla, reported to be the most beautiful woman in the world at that time. And he had hired a magician to get her away from another man. She was married to another man. And they're sitting there listening to Paul. And the Bible says that they called Paul in. They're not interested in preaching the gospel, but Paul's interested to preaching to them. So the Bible says that Paul reasoned with them concerning righteousness, temperance, that self-control, and judgment to come. I'd give $500 for that sermon if I had it. I would, and I'm a tight man. I'd love to know exactly what he said. But the Bible says that when he preached that sermon, this hardened Roman former slave that now had purchased his own freedom and now had made a governor official there and had taken and connived to get a wife, and the Bible says he trembled. Now he was almost there, ready. And he said, "Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." I've talked to a lot of people who want to put off the decision of being a Christian or the decision of being a faithful Christian. There's never going to be a convenient time. There's never going to be. Go home tonight and tell your wife, "Honey, I'm going to wash the dishes for you when I get a convenient time." And then you can go through life and maybe have peace and maybe not. But there is never a convenient time to do that which is difficult or costly or hard for you to do. And when you decide to be a Christian, those things are part of it. But it's a great decision. "Go thy way for this time, for when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you." And then you read the rest of that, and it says he also hoped that he'd be given money. And so we see that his heart wasn't right. And so he put it off. And the other one you know real well, and that's the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and here's King Agrippa. That was Bernice and Drusilla's brother. And King Agrippa, of course, was here, and Paul is brought out before him. Now, the reason he's brought out is interesting, because Paul is there in prison still, and they don't have television, and they don't have text messaging, and they don't have wrestling. That was such a shame. And so they don't have a lot of entertainment. And so that he tells Agrippa, he says, "We got one Paul here. I'd like to bring him out and let you listen to him." And Agrippa says, "Let's do that tomorrow." And the Bible says the next day that they come out with great pomp and show. The Bible says they put on a big parade. You know how they come in. You watch these people come in at all these functions. And the Bible says they did that. And they sat down, and Festus tells him a few things. And then he says, "Paul, thou art permitted to speak for yourself." Now what's Paul going to say? He expects him to defend his case and get his freedom on whatever charges might be brought against him. But the Bible says that he was very happy to answer before the old King Agrippa, "Because I know thee to be an expert in the customs of the Jews." And he was. He wasn't a very honest man in a lot of ways, but he was an expert and one of the upper crust of the Jews. And the Bible says that he began to preach to him. And then Agrippa stopped him right by the middle of the sermon and says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." I don't you ever forget the answer of Paul on this, because it's an answer you need to remember. Here was Paul who almost converted Felix, and he almost converted Agrippa. Both of them evidently would be in hell. They turned down the greatest gospel preacher of all time and the greatest savior of all time. But they got awful close to obeying the gospel. "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And Paul really believed he was telling the truth, or he wouldn't have said it like he did. He said, "I would, O King Agrippa, that not only thou, but all them that hear me this day, were not almost, but altogether, such as I am." I believe he looked down at his chains on his arms at that time. I just believe that. I know he had own chains. And he said, "Accept these bonds." And then Agrippa went over and met, the Bible tells us what, met with the Felix and the other little group of officials. And he said, "This man has done nothing amiss, and he could be released, but he has appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar we shall send him." And so that was another man who went into eternity on the very verge of being a Christian. Very verge. I've known people who sat trembling and listened to sermons I've preached, a few of them, and never moved. I've known people go into judgment not having made the decision to be a Christian. I don't know what your condition is. I'm not for sure that how many are here tonight that have never obeyed the gospel. There are some decisions in life that are important. There are some decisions in life that you cannot place a value on. They're worth more than life itself. And that one decision is to be a Christian. God doesn't want you to run back and forth. If you believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, you are a subject for being a Christian. If there's doubts in your mind and you don't believe He's the Son of God, don't come. And if you're willing to repent of all your sins, turn your back on them. You may sin again, but you're turning your back on them and have decided to repent. If you're willing to confess Jesus before anybody in a public confession of mouth and by the way that you live, and you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins into the body of Jesus Christ, then you are ready to be saved from your past sins. And if you'll live faithfully, you'll go home to glory. While I'm talking to you right now, heaven and hell hangs in the balance. It's not a matter of money. It's not a matter of enjoyment, time. It's a matter of heaven and hell. Eternity in the devil's hell forever and ever. Or home and with the bliss of God. To God who loves you and Jesus who gave His life for you. And the Holy Spirit who will comfort you throughout all eternity. There's never been a better decision. Certainly, if you cannot make that one, it don't make any difference about the rest of your decisions. We hope you'll decide to be a Christian. Well, together we stand, and while we sing.